Well, good morning to everyone. I will not have a PowerPoint this morning, so you can go ahead and eliminate that expectation in your mind. I know that then puts more pressure on me to present it in an organized manner, since we're not putting it up here for you to see the main bullet points. So hopefully it will be good for us all, and I hope that it will be a lesson that's beneficial. I do not have a Mother's Day lesson, because to me, the pressure is on you as children and husbands to give your mom a good Mother's Day. So that's not my responsibility, that's your responsibility. But we are thankful for all the moms and all that they do. I know with us having our first child almost 2 years ago, seeing Amanda in that role has opened my eyes to all the hard work that is involved there. Not that I didn't know that it wasn't there from other things I'd seen, but seeing it firsthand, I do appreciate all that moms do for their families. The Bible in the Bible in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 57. It says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." He uses this word victory, and it's one that we incorporate into songs. I know there's the one main one, Victory in Jesus, the song of celebration, talking about the victory that we have through Christ. And this morning, I want to consider this word victory, and what makes victory something that we want or we desire? What makes victory so great that is something that we want to strive for? So the first point about victory, and maybe the most obvious one, and maybe the most worldly type of perspective that makes victory great, is that we didn't lose. We avoided losing is one of the things that makes a victory great. In any type of competition, everyone wants to win. I don't know that you would ask anyone in any type of thing that they're competing in, whether it's sports or business or a board game, whatever it is, typically you're playing it because you want to win. But a lot of people mainly just don't want to lose. And you even hear people say that they hate winning more than they enjoy, or they hate losing more than they enjoy winning. And this actually affects a lot of things in life, that a fear of failure is a very powerful motivator for many people. In fact, it keeps a lot of people from taking risks that otherwise they may would have enjoyed or wanted to do, but that with a risk comes that fear of failure, and so people avoid doing it. I know in my current job in the technology world, and that world changes constantly, and there's new products being put out all the time. And to learn how to do it, a lot of times there's not necessarily a path how to do it. So the people that are the best at it are the ones that take a risk, aren't scared to break something, aren't scared to mess up, because they're willing to take that chance to learn it. But there's people that don't want to ever do that, don't want to take any risk because they don't want to fail. A few years ago, I tried to teach myself golf because I figured it was the only sport you could play as an adult once your body starts giving out on you. And there has been, on more than one occasion, I have three holes into a round, just drove off the course, took my golf cart, went the wrong way, went to the parking lot and left because I was playing so badly. And I hated being so bad at something. It's a powerful motivator to not want to be bad at something, to not fail. And that is one of the things that makes victory great, is avoiding that failure. But on a much more important perspective, what are some things through our victory in Christ, some things that we avoid? And we're going to turn to these very quickly. Colossians 1, verse 12 is the first one. Colossians 1 and verse 12. I've hopefully made it easy for you on these verses that you're just going to be turning back as we go through those. They're kind of in the order that they are in your Bible. Colossians 1, 12 through 14. giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So this victory is keeping us from that domain of darkness. To get a little more descriptive with that, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Turn with me there. 1 Thessalonians 5. We'll see that victory keeps us from the wrath of God. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the victory, or the salvation through Jesus Christ, is having us avoid God's wrath. The vengeance of God in Hebrews 10 and verse 26 through 36, and we won't read that whole passage, but we see there the inflaming fire, God taking vengeance, we see in Hebrews 10. One other in Jude as well, Jude 14 through 21. And we won't read this whole passage, but we'll read the first couple of verses here. Jude 14 just has the one chapter. Jude, verse 14, it was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of His holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. And if you didn't know, I mean, if you saw how many times the word ungodly was used, there's an emphasis on these people suffering the wrath. They are ungodly. Verse 16, these are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They're loudmouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. So again, you could read the next verses to kind of show the flip side of that, if we don't want to endure that wrath. But all these things, the domain of darkness, the wrath of God, vengeance of God, convicting us of ungodliness, victory in Jesus, victory through Christ, is all causing us to avoid these things. And that is great news. That is what makes victory great, is to avoid those things. But not to necessarily say that that's the main focus of victory, of that we avoided losing. But the second point of what makes victory great is what we overcame to achieve that victory. There's a verse in 2 Samuel. In 2 Samuel, this loosely ties in, the principle here kind of applies to what I mean here. But David, when he's talking about offering a sacrifice in 2 Samuel 24 and in verse 24, but the king said to Araunah, No, but I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord that cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. David here realized that things are more worthwhile, especially when it comes to the Lord, if it cost you something, if it took effort, if it took time, if it took energy to do that. That is what makes something more worth it in a sacrifice to God. And I think we all recognize that victories that we have, any success that we have, was more enjoyable if we had to work harder at it to get that done. Some of the members here, and some that aren't members here anymore, we did a race called a Ragnar Relay 5 or 6 years ago now. I participated. I think that's about the last time that I actually ran any sort of distance was when that race ended. I think that did me in. But running that and training for it, it was a lot more satisfying when that race ended, because I knew that leading up to that, I had been running 5-6 days a week. No one was there cheering me on in all that training. It was just me running by myself, trying to ignore the pain that was bothering me. But it was much more enjoyable at the end because of all of the training and effort that led into it. And I think many times when we talk about our lives, we emphasize what James says when he says our life is but a vapor, and that we talk about how short our life is. And I think that is true. And I think if you've lost a loved one or have experienced death in the family or friends or things like that, you realize that life is short and it can go at any moment. But life doesn't always feel short. I've heard the phrase, you know, the days are long, but the years are short. There are days that feel very long. There are days that it's harder to get through than others. And I think that's why Paul, you know, James described life as a vapor, and Paul described his life as running a race with endurance. And I'm not saying that those conflict with each other, but I think Paul is emphasizing the fact that there are things, there are trials and things to get through that make life hard and sometimes make life seem long and grueling and like a long grind. And so gaining this victory in Christ and running this race with endurance, what are some things that we have to overcome to make our victory great? Turn to 1 Peter 1 and verse 6. 1 Peter 1 and verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Peter recognizes that there were various trials that they were going through. And I think there's probably a reason that he doesn't get explicit here and say exactly what those were necessarily, because the trials are going to change throughout time, right? I mean, the trials that they were going through here may be different than what ours are. But we do plan to experience trials and know that we are going to go through those. Stay in 1 Peter and verse 4, chapter 4, excuse me. 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 4. So we have to overcome trials, as Peter said, but we also have to overcome pressure from others to sin with them. 1 Peter 4 and in verse 4, with respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. It's always interesting when you go, when you're somewhere where maybe you're the only Christian there. I've experienced that a little bit, going off to a conference that's work-related. Had to go to one that was in Las Vegas recently. And I think I've had my fill of that city and hope that if I ever have to go to that same conference, they choose a different city. But you see, even some of the people that you go there with, and they want to go do all different things at nighttime after the conference is over during the day. And when they, you know, when they say, well, you want to come here, and you say no and then give any reasons why, it makes them uncomfortable. You'd think they would just kind of cast it aside and be like, you know, whatever. But sometimes it can make people uncomfortable when they're doing something that I guess their subconscious feels a little guilty about. And when someone else is saying why they're not going to do that, it makes them uncomfortable and they can, you know, lash out and you know, make you uncomfortable. And there's worse things to overcome than that kind of pressure. I understand that people deal with a lot bigger problems, but that is something that we do have to overcome, is pressure from others. And one last one in 2 John verse 7. 2 John also just has the one chapter. And one other thing is that we have to overcome is deceitful teaching from others. 2 John 7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. I don't think it would be wrong to substitute victory into that for reward. So watch yourselves that you may not lose what we've worked for, but may win a full victory. That deceitful teaching is trying to keep us from that victory. So again, one of the things that makes victory great is what we overcame to achieve it. Some of the things that we've seen, various trials, pressure from others to sin, deceitful teaching, all these things I think are encompassed when Paul says he ran his race with endurance. That victory will seem even better because we overcame those things in life. Another thing that makes victory great, the third point, is who we worked with to achieve that victory. If you've watched any type of award show, no matter what it's for, typically the person thanks everyone possible. They try to not talk about how great they were, but they thank all the people around them that helped them get to where they were. And I think that's because people recognize any success that they've had, it wasn't just because of their own efforts. It was because a lot of people helped them get to that point. If you've ever owned a business and had a successful business or been in any position of power in a business, any type of success that came to you was typically not just because of you. It was because of the team that you hired, the team that you worked with, people above you that were giving you guidance. All of these things, any type of success or victory or win that we have with teammates in sports, it's always better because those people saw what it took, all the hard work that it took to get there and help us attain that victory. So what is so special about the Christians or the people that we work with to achieve this victory? Well, look in Acts 2. The same sentiment is expressed in Galatians 6 as well, but we'll just look at Acts 2 for this example, and that is that Christians are there to help each other with problems. Acts 2, and we'll look at we'll just start in verse 42 to get the full context. This is after the 3,000 plus had been saved on the day of Pentecost. The first Christians had been baptized. And we look at the reaction now of their response to the gospel of how they thought they needed to act. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And here's the main verse I wanted to point out here. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. What makes the people, the Christians that we're working with to get this victory, what makes them so special? Is that we are always willing to help each other, whether that's financially, emotionally, you need our time, you need our teaching, whatever it may be, Christians are there to help each other with any problems that they may have. Philippians 1, another verse that shows what's special about Christians helping each other attain this victory. One of the things that you'll see at a wedding sometimes is someone will have a Bible and they'll tell the guest to highlight or underline or something like that, indicating what verse you would recommend for them or what your favorite Bible verse is. And this has become one of the ones that I highlight at those because I think it kind of says what you should be in your marriage, but I think it also describes how we are as Christians together. And working to attain a victory. Philippians 1, verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. What makes Christians special is that we're all going through similar things. We're all fighting the same fight. And that's, I think, one of the reasons that God has us meet once a week, and more frequently than that, typically, so that we can see each other, encourage each other, knowing that we're going through the same battles on a daily basis. And along those same lines, in Philippians 2 and verse 14, one other verse that speaks to this, speaks to what makes our fight together special, is that together as Christians, we're lights in a dark world. Philippians 2, 14 through 16, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. What makes victory special is the people that help you get there, the people that help us get there, because of all of these things, that we're helping each other with problems, we're fighting to withstand our opponents. We're lights in a dark world. We're all trying the same thing. We're all fighting the same fight. And that's what makes victory special, is that we work with each other to achieve that. Lastly, the fourth point about what makes victory great is who celebrates it with us. If you've ever had any kind of success or victory, and you know what that looks like in your life, successes change. When you're 5 years old, a success, I don't have a five-year-old yet, but maybe that you read a book successfully. I don't know. Those of you that have had five-year-olds can speak to what a success is for them. But then when you're, you know, high school, it's graduation, college, it's another graduation, and then you get a promotion at work, and your successes change over time. But one of the things that make those successes and victories enjoyable is that you have someone to celebrate it with. If you have, like I said, a promotion at work, you were working really hard on something, and finally that project succeeded, you're in sales, and you've closed a big account, whatever it may be. If it just happens and then you have no one to talk about it to, then it almost wasn't all that enjoyable. And I'm not saying that this is the number one reason to get married, but I do think that that is one inherent benefit of the marriage relationship, is that you always have someone there to not only be there for your times that you're struggling and when you're down, but you have a built-in cheerleader, someone that is there to be happy and rejoice with you when you have any kind of success. One of the popular things, I guess, to do in relationships is the five love languages. There's some people that really believe in that kind of thing. And there's five different ones, and it's basically to talk about, like, how do you like to be loved? Acts of service is one. I didn't write them down, so I don't remember all five of them. But one of the ones on there is words of affirmation. And that's not everyone's love language, obviously, because there's five total and everyone has a different one. But the words of affirmation one, I think, speaks to that some people just like to be told, good job. Some people like to be told, thank you for doing that. So that they don't need to be shown any other way. They just like hearing, I'm proud of you, or whatever the phrase at that time they need to hear is. That it's that important to some people, that words of affirmation is its own category in the love language. And the ultimate person or being that we will celebrate with in heaven is, we don't know what it will be like. Maybe we'll all celebrate together when we're there. We'll have a big potluck style thing. I don't think we'll need any food, but you know, maybe we'll celebrate it together. But I think the most important thing is that we celebrate it with God in heaven. And let's look at two verses that speak to that. 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4, verses 8 through 10. 1 Timothy 4, verses 8 through 10. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive. That's going back to, by the way, the things that we've overcome, this toiling and striving, that there are hard things that we have to go through. For to this end we toil and strive because, why are we willing to do that? Because we have our hope set on the living God. The motivational factor is at the end of that finish line is that God is waiting on us. That race that Paul ran with endurance, God is there waiting to be proud to welcome him into heaven. And one other verse that speaks to that, Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Verses 14 through 16. Hebrews 11, 14 through 16. Again, focusing on this idea that God is the one that will be proud of us and celebrate our victory with us. Hebrews 11, verse 14. For people who speak thus make it clear they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. That's the victory there. They desire that victory. And the last sentence there in verse 16, therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. And I think you could, the implication there, that God is not ashamed to be called their God, the implication there is that He's proud to be their God. And I think that's probably what makes this victory the greatest, is that we get to celebrate it with God, that we get to enjoy that victory with Him in heaven. You can go ahead and get out your song books for the invitation song if you'd like. And just to reiterate the four points, since I didn't put it on a PowerPoint for us all, is that what makes victory great is that we avoided defeat, we avoided losing. Secondly, what we overcame to achieve it. Third, who we worked with to achieve it, each other as Christians. And fourth, who celebrates it with us, that we celebrate it with God. And that victory, as we initially read in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 57, that victory is through Jesus. Some of the things that we talked about today, all the hard work and things that we have to do ourselves, does not diminish from the fact that this was a free gift given by Jesus for anyone to partake of. And God outlines the steps to be saved for that victory. You do have to believe in Him, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus, and then be baptized, fully immersed to wash away all your sins. And if that's something you need to do this morning, then we would encourage you to do that now as we stand and sing.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace and power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood in the soul cleansing blood?
turn to Psalm number 423.
Maybe to bring Kyle's sermon together with the victory, the decision that Ricky and Tricia made to start their journey on a victory. Let's sing the first and fourth verses, 423.